The self-sacrificing love of Christ is the basis for every one another command in Scripture. And that's what we're going to study on today's Pillar of Truth with our Bible teacher, Travis Allen. This is Josh Odie, your host for the program. Today, I want us to think about hospitality in the local church. Travis, how are the hospitality commands of Scripture tied directly to the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ?
Showing hospitality, that is one of those one another commands in the New Testament. And it's a command that goes beyond inviting people into your home and serving them a meal. That's certainly a great start. But biblically, hospitality is about opening your life up to others, to make others feel at ease in your company, inviting them into your life, and then sacrificing of yourself to meet their needs, whatever their needs are. So Peter tells us to show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and that is the key. Without grumbling, without complaining. That really kind of gives us a hint how obeying the hospitality commands of Scripture, that's going to test us. It's going to tempt us to grumble and complain. And why is that? It's because it pushes us to a point of self-sacrifice that stretches us, takes us out of our comfort zone, and may exact a toll. Whenever that happens, whenever we're pushed outside of our comfort, like the Israelites wandering in the desert, we too are tempted to grumble and complain. So we need to remember, God hates grumbling and complaining. He judged the Israelites severely for that sin. And whenever we're tempted to grumble and complain, we need to put our minds on Christ. One moment's reflection should be enough to remind us how radically he was pushed out of his comfort zone, even to the point of death on the cross. So not only should that help us fight the temptation to commit sins of grumbling and complaining, Christ's sacrifice should encourage us to show hospitality toward everyone in the church. It may stretch us, but it is so worth it to love one another. As Christ has loved us, gave himself for us, what a joyful privilege to participate in that kind of ministry of serving each other in the body of Christ.
So true. Thanks, Travis. Folks, this is what ministry in the local church allows us to do, to grow in sacrificial service with one another and to one another as practical acts of worship in following Christ. So let's turn our attention now to today's lesson about joyful life in the local church.
We're going to finish our one another study. And let me begin reminding you of the first two points we made about these external one another commands, this external behavior as love, unity, humility, as they are coursing through our inner life and our thinking, they're going to become manifest externally. And we covered those internal attitudes already, but we're moving on to external actions. We started first by observing the first category of external one another commands. And the first one is, we're to reinforce the truth with one another. We are to reinforce the truth with one another. We talked about that. Reinforcing the truth involves talking with one another, talking truthfully with one another, talking from a biblical worldview. That's the worldview that permeates our speech. Through that, we also encourage one another with the truth. We reinforce the truth also when we instruct each other, when we exhort each other with the truth, when we admonish each other with the truth. We're also going to reinforce the truth when we practice the truth. We put it into practical effect in our lives, being doers of the word, not mere hearers who deceive ourselves, but we're going to be doers of the word. We saw that fleshed out in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We're going to be filled with the Spirit, and really out of Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3:16, being filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word. To be filled with the Word is to be filled with the Spirit. As the Word, as the Spirit's authored Word washes through our lives, as it permeates us, as it saturates us, this is what comes out. Ephesians 5:19 says we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing and make melody to one another in our hearts to the Lord. We give thanks always. We become a thankful people. We become people filled with gratitude for what God has done. We give thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, we're also submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to one another. Paul unpacks that last phrase, submitting to one another, in verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. He unpacks that little phrase in the rest of the letter. Wives submit to husbands. Husbands love wives. Children obey parents. Parents raise children in the Lord. Slaves are submitting to their masters. Masters are treating their slaves with dignity and respect. So out of a life that is filled and saturated with the word of God, out of that comes God-honoring marriages. Out of that comes healthy families. Out of that comes respectable, productive members of society. All of that flows out of a church that's filled with the Spirit and filled with His Word. That grows out of a church that reinforces the truth with one another, as it says in Ephesians 5:20, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means our most elevated forms of speech, poetry, songwriting, all that expressed in harmonic, melodic, joyful singing, accompanied by skillful, excellent musicians, all of that is going to provide an overwhelming testimony of the transforming power of the gospel to a watching world. Second externally focused one another command is this: we're to honor one another. We're to honor one another. We are to, Romans 12:10, we're to outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. That is, we are to esteem others, esteem other Christians highly. We're to treat them with dignity, respect. We're to consider them as weighty in our eyes, important in our eyes, and give them honor. And as we said, just practically speaking, how do we do that? We can start simply by getting to know one another. Just get to know folks. Go further with your own personal life. Invite people over to your home. Or if your house is messy and you don't feel comfortable with that, invite yourself to somebody else's home. I mean, if you want to do that, see what their house looks like, get into their business, you know, just whatever. Just make it happen. Get together. I have been actually just thrilled to hear how this is going on more and more, how people are getting together outside of the church, outside, you know, during the week. Listen, that's just normal Christian living, getting together like that. God is going to use all of our investment in building relationships. I guarantee it. He is going to use the investment as we build relationships with each other. This concept of honoring, receiving, welcoming one another, bringing them close, as it says in the scripture, greeting each other with a holy kiss, so to speak, this is the glue that's going to bind us together. This is the cement that holds our life as a church together, honoring each other. In fact, being committed to honoring one another, that's what's going to bring all kinds of different people together. We're all very, very different people. Different backgrounds, different personalities, different experiences. How is all that held together? How is it that we don't fracture and divide into our little camps? Well, it's God by His Spirit, by His Word, by His truth, and us energized to honor one another, appreciating each other. This is actually what brings the generations together as well. So we don't fracture and divide like the rest of our culture does. The rest of our culture that pushes the old into the grave. Here in the church, we don't do that. You know what? We appreciate those who are older, those who have wisdom, because we need their wisdom. We need to learn to count these relationships here in the local church as the most important relationships in our lives. Older serving the younger, giving up their wisdom, teaching the younger. The younger serving the older, appreciating them and honoring them. These are the relationships that we need to build and strengthen. They need to be the most important because these are the ones that are going to last throughout all of eternity. We're going to be together, beloved, together, all eternity. So let's learn together to honor one another for the sake of Christ, okay? So reinforce the truth, honor one another. Let's go to a third external action, a third external reaction. We need to serve one another. We need to serve one another. Number of the one another commands in the New Testament I've organized underneath this heading, serve one another. And let me start by just reading some of them for you, making a couple comments. But serving one another, a couple of one another say it plainly, just plain, serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," here it is, "serve one another." Serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, And as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold or God's varied grace. Another way of saying serve one another comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Slightly different focus there in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, but Paul writes there, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to," here it is, "do good to one another." Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So we're not only talking about one another here in the local church, but seek to do good to everyone, even outside the church. The command to do good, pretty much synonymous with serve one another, but it really is focusing the attention on the goal of serving, which is agape love. We talked about that, right? Agape love. Our service to one another is not beneficial unless it's aimed at, directed at what is truly good for somebody else. So we're to serve one another, but with their ultimate spiritual good or their immediate practical good sometimes, all that is in the forefront of our minds, and we need to be intentional about this. We need to be directing our energies, our efforts in serving toward their good. That's loving. Several of the serving-oriented one another commands in the New Testament, they get a little more specific. They get specific, and then they start to get uncomfortable for us because they force us out of our comfort zone. Galatians 6:2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens." There's another one another command. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is summed up in be loving one another, right? That's the law of Christ, is to love one another, and you're going to do that when you bear one another's burdens. Obeying that command, that involves some investment, doesn't it? That requires some time, energy to bear burdens. First, we got to understand the nature of the burden. Then we have to assess all that biblically. Then we have to enter into that with compassion and sympathy. We need to take up somebody else's weight. We need to understand the weight first, and then we need to take it up so we're actually truly helpful to other people. We need to help them shoulder the load, right? And sometimes it's not just a practical, I need a meal, I need some clothing or something like that. It's not that. Where it really gets tricky is when you enter into their burdens, which are spiritual. When you enter into their fears, when you enter into their anxieties, when you enter into their disappointed hopes, when you enter into the loss of a child, a loss of a friend, a loss of a loved one, when you enter into that, that's bearing burdens. Another of these is in 1 Peter 4:9. It's one of these service-oriented one another commands. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Show hospitality to one another," and get this, "without grumbling." Without grumbling. Anyone who opens their home to others understands this. Allowing people to stay with them, even just having someone over for a meal. There's a lot that goes into that, right? There's a lot that stretches you. Hospitality stretches you. It starts to expose your selfishness. And that's where the without grumbling thing comes into play. I don't like to see that. That's kind of ugly. You start to look in the mirror of God's word and realize you got some growing to do. We need to grow in our selfless service to other people. And Peter says, do that by showing hospitality to one another. Look, if you're not inviting anybody into your home, if you're not bringing anybody near, if you're not giving of yourself to them, you're going to start to look at yourself in the mirror, ask some hard questions. Why is that? What is it in my life, in my thinking, that is preventing me from showing hospitality? And we need to embrace the fact, folks, that there is no territory in our lives that is off limits to God and His Word. God has the right, as your Lord, to speak into everything in your life. He can get into your home. He can get into your thinking. Even your thoughts are not your own thoughts. Your feelings, you don't have a right to feel whatever you want to feel. Now, all those specific commands, all of these are going to grow out of, they're going to stem from, they're extensions of Christ's most fundamental command, love one another. That's why back in Galatians, when Paul said, bear one another's burdens, he said, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's to love one another. It's to love one another. This attitude of love, it's going to produce an action of love. If it's an attitude only, just some warm sentimental thoughts about somebody else, that's not love if it's not accompanied with action. It's got to show action. If there is no action, you know what? There is no love. Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, and get this, as I have loved you." His life, his love, is an example to us, right? John 13:34. In fact, turning your Bibles back to John 13, I want to show you something there, John 13. But as you turn there, listen to this. We want to set Jesus' example before us and how he loved, because that's the comparison, as I've loved you. John 13:34, Jesus said much the same thing. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another," and says it again, "just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another." He's getting emphatic about this point. Twice he gave the command, love one another, John 13:34, John 15:12. Twice he pointed to his own love as the basis of the comparison. That's the standard. You're to love one another as I have loved you, right? If you're there in John 13, let me get there as well, John 13. Look at John 13, verse 1. I want to show you there. It was before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So he's anticipating just in a few hours his crucifixion, his arrest, just this kangaroo court of a trial that he went through before Rome, before Herod. So he knew his hour had come, verse 1, to depart out of this world to the Father. "Having loved his own who were in the world," that is his disciples there, "he loved them to the end." During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Stop there. The way Jesus loved is the standard by which we measure our love. That's the example that is our standard set by Christ. We need to love in that way. Verse 1 says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That's what my translation says there in the ESV. He loved them to the end. Eis telos. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the fullest extent. He didn't hold anything back in loving them. Apostle Paul helps us grasp the significance of what Jesus did there for his disciples that night in the upper room. In Philippians 2:5-7, he writes this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God." Stop there for a second. Though he's in the form of God. Look there in your text there. Verse 3, John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus has all authority, all power, all honor. All things are given into Jesus' hands, and that he had come from God, and he was going back to God. Jesus knew where he had come from, where he was going. He was face to face with the Father. What does he do? Philippians 2:5, 6, and 7, though he's in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God as a thing to be grasped or held onto or clutched onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Greek word there is doulos. He took the form of a slave, a lowly slave. Took up a towel, filled a basin with water, stooped down, washed dirty feet. Is that incredible? I mean, the highest that you can go is God himself, and Jesus is God. And he was face to face with the Father, and then he comes down. The lowest you can go is to wash dirty, stinking feet in the Middle East. That's the lowest form of service and slavery. It doesn't seem fitting, does it? To see the Lord of the universe to stoop to take the form of a slave. It doesn't seem fitting, does it, that he would stoop down and wash the filthy feet of proud, dull-hearted, argumentative disciples. But he did. He did. You know what? Jesus went even further than that. His love was not only demonstrated in the superficial cleansing of dirty feet, but his love became manifest deeply, very deeply, in fact. And the next verse, Philippians 2:8, says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's no more humbling, more exposing death than to die on a cross. Stretched out, all your power taken away, all your dignity taken away, stripped away, and you're exposed, bare before the watching, mocking world. Jesus' love went to the very bottom of the barrel, dealing with the most profound defilement of mankind, the ugly stain of human sin, your sin, my sin. That sacrifice is our salvation through penal substitution. But that sacrifice has also become our example. So there in John 13, skip ahead to verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Stop there. Jesus' command to us to love one another, it's based on his own example of loving us. It's what he said. You should do just as I have done to you. The way Jesus loved is the standard. His example is the example we follow. His example is the goal we continually pursue. Now, clearly, we can't replicate the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. We are utterly unqualified for that. We are eternally, infinitely unqualified for that. But that is the good news of the gospel. It's not up to us. In fact, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 in verse 5. This good news of the gospel is that it's not up to our striving. It's not up to our attaining. It's not up to our own self-atonement. It's not up to our own good works. It's all up to God. It's up to Christ. He did what we cannot do, and that is the good news of the gospel. Look what Romans 10:5 says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." You want to be righteous according to the law? Do all the commandments. Do them perfectly. Do them internally and externally without fail. Don't even falter in one command for 1 second, even in your thinking. Okay, we've all blown that. So Moses says, the righteousness is based on the law. If you want to get righteousness based on law, you got to do everything perfectly. But, verse 6, here's the good news. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So don't say in your heart, how am I going to attain all the law? No, Christ came for that very purpose, to attain the law. He's the one who fulfilled everything on our behalf. Don't say in your heart either, how am I going to atone for my own sin? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. You know what? He already did that. So don't try to do that. Don't try to think about that on your own. How am I going to atone for my sin? How am I going to pay the penance or the penalty required? How am I going to do enough good works to atone for my sin, to cover it over? Don't do that. Christ has already been risen from the dead. That means he died as a perfect sacrifice. God raised him from the dead, showing his approval of that sacrifice. That's been accomplished. Don't try to do this yourself.
This is Pillar of Truth with Travis Allen. By practicing service and hospitality, something you do in the local church, we grow in joy in our experience of worshiping Christ. Well, we're glad you're listening, and we'd love to hear from you. If this program has been a blessing to you, would you write us and let us know? Send us an email at letters@pillaroftruthradio.com. Your encouragement means so much to us. If you'd like to study this series in greater depth, the full-length sermons are all available at our website, pillaroftruthradio.com. Find out how you can become a great blessing and a faithful steward of your ministry to your own local church. Again, the series is called Joyful Life in the Local Church. It's free at our website. I'm Josh Odie, your host on Pillar of Truth. Thanks for listening and studying along with us. Tune in again tomorrow. Make a 30-minute investment and let God teach you through His Word, standing up and standing strong on Pillar of Truth.